And let's go ahead and grab our Bibles this morning. We're going to John chapter number 3. A few quick announcements. We will have a Bible study this Wednesday night, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock. If you can come out and be with us, please do. And time of prayer and Bible study. How many believe we need to pray? Amen. The scripture says men ought always to pray and not to faint or not to lose heart. Praise the Lord. God has given us prayer that we wouldn't lose hope. Amen. Why? Because we're learning to lean on Jesus. Amen. Through it all, through every storm. God, ignite our hearts today with a message, Lord, for you and for our time. Amen. Every one of us at the Word of God. I was reading this week, I guess it was some of the reformers, particularly Martin Luther. His message of the just shall live by faith, and that's something we're all familiar with, the phrase we're very familiar with. But I was reading some of his writings there, and what, because that just shall live by faith, that sounds good, and we like that verse and we use it and we quote it. But as I was reading his writings, it just seemed like he had some type of deeper understanding that I just haven't gotten yet in that. It's like something had ignited in his heart. And we quote it and we say it, the just shall live by faith, but somehow, I don't know, but something had ignited in his spirit and God had called him for such a time as his day. And as I was reading that, I said, Lord, ignite our spirit. Lord, ignite us with the message. Every one of us, not just preachers, not just the teachers, but every one of us this morning, God can make his word come alive in our hearts. Amen. Where it's not just words on a page. It's not just things that we're quoting. It's not just, John 3:16, but it's alive. The Bible teaches us that his word is quick and powerful. Quick meaning it's alive. This is not a dead document. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? But we are studying the Word of God because we do believe it is still alive and working in our time. It has not passed into antiquity to where it is no longer relevant to us today, but His Word is forever settled, the Bible says. But let's go to John chapter number 3, and we're going a few weeks, several weeks now, I guess, we started a topic on reaching our world and what the message is that we're calling the world to. And so let's go to John 3, a very familiar passage. As soon as we start reading it, you're going to be very well much aware of this story about a man by the name of Nicodemus. And, of course, when we say John chapter number 3, whenever someone says John 3, what verse do we immediately come to mind? John 3 and 16, right? We see it. Not so much now, but used to be back in the 80s. And on occasion, you'll see the brave soul every now and again that will hold up the sign at a sporting event that says John 3:16. I just seen it the other day, and it come to my mind. I was like, well, I haven't seen that in a while. I was watching a golf event, and somebody was in the back, and they held up John 3:16. I'm like, well, that's the first I've seen that in a while. But it just simply says this, for God so loved the world. Amen. That's the message that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that being kind of the groundwork, that's the message that we give to the world, that God gave his only begotten Son, for God so loved the world. And so let's go before that. Let's go into this message that ignited that brought that out. And it's this story of a man by the name of Nicodemus. Let's just read. First, we'll read verses 1 through 10 there of John chapter 3. If you've got it, say amen. Amen. If you don't, say wait a minute. All right. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Amen. May God bless his word this morning. Being born again. What does it mean to be born again? That the phrase has been used within the church for many years, made popular by, I guess I was reading in one place there that when one of our nation's president, during his time of rule or whatever, when he's in office, I guess maybe, rule probably fits pretty good too, actually. But one of our presidents that came out and said that he was a born again Christian by the name of Jimmy Carter, said he was a born again Christian. And that those phrases just kind of came together, born again Christian. It's a little bit redundant, really, when you think about it. To be born again is to be made anew. Now, the phrase has been used and even adopted by the world when they speak of being born again. I've heard people use the phrase and not even be referencing any type of experience with our Savior. They'll use it with respect to a new beginning, a new start. When you say I've been born again, it means I got a new lease on life. Things are looking up and I'm on my way up but not on my way down. We like new beginnings, don't we? Amen? That's why we like New Year's Eve. New Year's comes, we can erase the previous year. If it's been a bad one, forget it. If it's been a good one, remember it and move on. But we like new beginnings because we like a blank slate. Amen? I can remember as a kid many times when I would come and I'd hear a preacher preach a message and I probably felt like I hadn't been doing exactly as I was doing, maybe arguing with my sisters a little too much or whatever sins little kids commit. And I can remember my thought was this, every time I came up and I heard the preacher preach a message and he would give the altar call at the end of the sermon, I was not slow to leave my seat and go to the altar because I understood in some way and fashion that if I would just simply say, Father, forgive me for my sins, that my slate was washed clean. I kind of pictured in my mind that it was a blackboard and my sins was written on it. And when I would say, Father, forgive me, he would just take and just erase that. And I could get to start all over again on Monday morning. By Monday evening, I was praying the same thing again. And that matter of fact, I can remember as a kid, that was part of my nightly prayer. I had it down. I can remember, Lord, forgive me for all. I still remember it. Forgive me for all the lies I told, the bad words I said and the bad things I've done. Now, I didn't really go around saying a lot of bad words, but that was just in case. I wanted to have it covered. But I think that when we talk about being born again, when we talk about what the Scripture teaches us about a new creation, it's so much more than that. It's more than just starting over. It's more than just God just taking and erasing our sins and giving us another chance. Because if you're like me, and like I was then, it wouldn't be long before you might mess that up again. And so it's more. We're talking about a new creation. That when we come unto Jesus, what God is calling us to, what Christ taught there was that we have a new, we're this, and we are, when we come unto the Father, when we come through Jesus Christ, we are made new. We're different. We're not the same. And so, when we're talking about reaching our world, what we want to understand this morning is that we're calling them unto something new, not just an adjustment of the old, not just an improvement upon what they currently are. We're going to make you better. you know, you're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. God doesn't make junk. So you just got to kind of throw this into your life, and he's going to make it all, it's going to make it, God's going to, if you would just believe on Jesus, he's going to make everything better. But see, that's not what the scripture calls us to. The scripture calls for a new birth. It calls for a very new beginning. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, as we get into the story of Nicodemus, let's just back up, if you will, into chapter number 2 so we can get sort of the setting. Because if we would read the whole chapter of 2, which we're not going to do just for the sake of time, we would see that Jesus had worked many miracles. He had come and he was healing sick. He was casting out devils. He was delivering people. He was causing deaf ears to hear, blind eyes to open, sick people healed. And there were many that saw these miracles. And it says here toward the end of John chapter number 2, if you want to look there, look at verse number 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, behold, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So here we have a very positive response to miracles. We have people that saw the miracles that Jesus did there, and it says that they believed in his name. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all, and men there in the King James being in italics, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, I've got to say this morning, this is going to go beyond that Jesus just understood man. That he just was very akin to the behavior of men, and that, you know, he just knew people. There's people that know people, right? There's folks that understand behavior. There's people that study human behavior. And, you know, they'll get together and say, well, you're this way because of this, or you're this way because of this, and it's usually your mama's fault, or your dad's fault, or somebody's fault of the way you are. And so they study human behavior. I say that flippantly. I don't really think that. But yet there are people that study behavior, and they may understand. I know people that are unsaved that I'm sometimes really surprised by their sort of their discernment of other people's behavior. They're not even Christian. I mean, I know discernment being a gift of the Spirit, and I can understand that, but I know unsaved people that just know how to read people. But this goes beyond that. Jesus knew all. Amen? There are some scriptures that we can go to this morning, several throughout the Old Testament especially, but I'm not going to go to all of them. But there was one in particular. I wrote three down here, but I'll just go to one for the sake of time. And it's over in 1 Chronicles. And I'm hoping this is the one that I want because I didn't write down beside it. But let's see. It is. Yeah, this is it. 1 Chronicles 28. And this, of course, the words of David in preparing his son to take the throne in his stead. And it's over in 1 Chronicles 28:9. Here's David's word to his son Solomon. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all things, all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now. Says David's talking to his son Solomon. Says there's one that knows that searcheth the hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. There is one. God speaking to his prophet Samuel when it was time to pick a king over the nation of Israel. And he had sent Samuel into the house of Jesse and said, go down, take the anointing oil. I've called me a king out of the house of Jesse. And we know the story. We're familiar with how that he marched all his sons from the oldest on down the line. And each one, as God would, as Samuel saw these pass by, probably measuring them up by their height, their stature, their build, their strength, their bicep, you know. And each time, surely that's going to be the next king. And each time God would say, I haven't chosen this one. And he gets to the end, seven sons have passed by from the house of Jesse, and neither did the oil flow, the anointing oil, until finally he looked at Jesse as, do you have any more? Oh, yeah, I've got one more son, but he's out keeping the sheep. Go get him. And they went and got one by the name of David. And as it came through, God had instructed Samuel, listen, Samuel, God doesn't judge as man judges. Men look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. He says, I'm looking on the heart of men, because God knows the very intention. He knows our imaginations. He knows our thoughts afar off. And so when we see here where Jesus, as these people came to him, and it says they believed on his name, it says he did not commit himself to them because he knew all. And it was his deity on display, that he was more than just a man. And that he was God made flesh. That he was God incarnate in the Son Jesus Christ. That he was God, the one true God. And as God, he didn't just respond to any slight move. He knew their hearts. It says he did not commit himself to them, because he knew all, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And of course, we can go throughout the New Testament scripture, and we can see where each time that the Pharisees would say something, or even beyond saying it, they would even think it. And Jesus would respond to their very thought. There's many times, I'm sure he took them aback when they would make a statement within themselves, and he would say, why are you saying this? Why do you think this? Why? Because he was more than a man. And so here it says he did not commit himself. He did not put, the word commit there means to put trust in. He did not have faith in their faith, and would not commit himself to them because he knew their heart. When I read that passage, I contrast the story of the centurion soldier that come to Jesus and asked that he would heal his servant. And his servant, I think, probably was more than likely a Jew, I would say. I'm just saying that based on other scripture. But I would say that the servant was more than likely a Jew, because Jesus was so quick, because he had come into his own Jew first. And so he had come to him, and I think of the woman that came to Jesus and asking for a healing, and he said, it's not fit for me to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. Basically, it's not your time, but I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, here, this centurion soldier comes and said, Lord, can you heal my servant? I'll do it. Let's go. Oh, Lord, I'm not even fit that you should come even into my house, but you just simply speak the word, and my servant would be healed. All you got to do is to say the word, and he's going to be healed. And what was Jesus' response? He says, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. And then he began to talk about those that would come from nations afar off, and it would come and sit down at Abraham's feet and come and partake of the promises of God. He was prophesying of that time that all nations would come through Jesus Christ and be able to have fellowship with the one true God. But here we find those that would come to Jesus, believing in his name, when he did not commit himself. And from there we go into this man by the name of Nicodemus, immediately following. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, I know that, matter of fact, it says that we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How do we know this? Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. This man by the name of Nicodemus, it says he was a ruler of the Jews. He held a high position. Down in verse 10, it even goes even farther than that and says he's a master of Israel or a teacher. His name actually means, you may be familiar with this. Anybody ever heard the phrase Nike? Nike? The swoop, you know, the little swoosh thing. That's the same Greek word. It's from his name. It means victorious. And so here Nicodemus, whose name meant victorious among his people, comes to Jesus, a ruler and a teacher of Israel. Now, the Young's literal translation actually says the teacher. It puts a definite article in front of it that says he's the teacher. Now, so that there were those that were Pharisees. As a matter of fact, there were some, I read in one place, maybe 6,000. I don't know how many there were. But there were some that were Pharisees. They were the teacher of the law. But then there were some that was a member of that Sanhedrin where there were 70 religious rulers. And I say we would probably have to put Nicodemus in this group, that he was so high up that he was a ruler. So not only was he a teacher, but maybe we would say he would be a senator. He's way up the food chain. And he come to Jesus by night. Now, why he came by night, we can only speculate. That tag does follow him throughout Scripture. We find it again later when he and Joseph, I guess, of Arimathea, come and take the body of Jesus after his death to be buried. And it says, and Nicodemus that first came to him by night. So this tag kind of goes with Nicodemus. Of he came by night, him being a ruler, maybe it was the fact that he was, you know, maybe afraid of a conspiracy. It appears that there was a conglomeration that had gotten together and had investigated and looked at the miracles for what Jesus was doing, and they had come up with this agreement that however many decided, we know that you've come from God. Because no man can do these miracles except he be from God. Sounds solid to me, right? Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Rabbi, this phrase rabbi was a term of respect. It was kind of reserved for the upper. I think in one place there, Jesus, when he is rebuking the Pharisees, says they like to refer to each other as rabbi. They like to hear that because it's sort of like, you know, position. It's, I'm up here. I'm elevated. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus with this term of respect and says, rabbi, master, teacher, we know that you're a teacher from God. Now, it is true that these miracles that Jesus did were for a sign. It is true that, you know, it was more, even though often we can find scripture where he was moved with compassion and touched this one or touched that one. But and when I was reading some of this, I was kind of surprised. I guess I hadn't noticed it before. But, you know, we hear the story about the woman that came with the issue of blood and reached out and touched the hem of his garment and virtue left him. And we kind of put her there and say, well, she did that. Well, I was reading another place there, and I can't probably go to it right now, but where that happened often. That as Jesus would be walking through, it says there were many that would reach out and touch him and receive virtue, or they would receive the healing. And so this was done. In one place there, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he says, believe me for my testimony, believe me for my word, believe me that I've come from the Father, and the Father is in me. Believe me because I say that, or believe me for the work's sake. Believe me because look at the work we're doing. And so the miracles that Jesus did, matter of fact, John writes later on in his gospel that there were so many miracles that Jesus did. Matter of fact, it's toward the end of the last chapter of the book. He says that even if all the miracles were did that Jesus had performed, even the world couldn't contain the books. But earlier on, he says, but these are given, these miracles, these signs, that you might believe. So John laid out enough evidence to show that Jesus was truly God, that he was divinity wrapped in flesh. And so Nicodemus, the statement here, we know you come from God because, you know, no man can do miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So I'd rather be in this group. And there was another group that come and said, oh, but you're casting out devils by the power of devils. And Jesus said, how can a house divided against itself stand? So there's one group said, well, you got to come from God because you're doing miracles. Another group saying, well, he's casting out devils by the power of the devil. So if I had to pick, I guess I'd go over here in Nicodemus' group. We know you come from God. But Jesus says this, verily, verily, or truly, truly, amen, amen, this is worth listening to. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is a trustworthy, this is surely, this is something that when a verily, verily is put in something, I can kind of think of it this way. I remember when I was in school that there were times a teacher would just be up there talking, just talking, and you know how it is, just kind of half listening. Some of you may be doing that now. But anyway, let me say verily, verily. It means this. This is on the test. Man, this is a must. And so I can remember some of my teachers in school, they would be teaching, and all of a sudden they'd say, listen. And they'd write it in bold. This is on the test. This is important. Now, I'm not trying to say that all the words of Christ were not important, but there were some times when he would say, verily, verily, listen to me. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For if you want B to happen, if you want to see the kingdom of God, A must happen. You cannot pass A to get to B. If B is the needed result, if B is what you're looking for, then Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must pass through A. Nicodemus, if you're seeking to see the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard this preached before, and I've even said it myself, so I'm not trying to be critical of anyone, but I always heard people say, well, Jesus just ignored Nicodemus' response or his comments. He just flat ignored it and went right on to the heart of the problem. I've said that. But one thing I've come to learn in Bible study is when I see that or when I think that, I'm probably missing something. Because that doesn't very often happen. If I'm in Scripture and I feel like somebody just absolutely just changed subjects, I'll be reading the Apostle Paul sometime in some of his letters. It's just, all right, Paul, you just flat just changed everything. It's because I'm usually missing something. So here, Jesus' comments, his command here, is not just simply ignoring Nicodemus, not ignoring his comment about him being rabbi, teacher, sent from God. But it goes back to what we read in John chapter 2, that he looked at the heart. Because he knew Nicodemus' heart. He didn't need anyone to tell him. He didn't need to do NCIS and look at his history and find out what kind of man Nicodemus was. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to have a regeneration. You have to have a new birth. And when you think of birth, born again, maybe our response would have been a lot like Nicodemus. How is that even possible? Now, I will say this, that Nicodemus being a teacher, we've already seen that, a master teacher, a master of Israel, a studier of the Old Testament, probably had settings himself where he would get up in front of people and teach. He was not unfamiliar with the method of using a natural thing to explain a spiritual truth. So even though it may seem like crass literalism, where he's just simply coming at a very literalistic approach to what Jesus is saying, and it very well may be, maybe Nicodemus was just that blinded that he couldn't see where Jesus was taking something natural and trying to say something spiritual, but what he was saying, Nicodemus wasn't getting. Had a guy tell me at work one day, I ain't picking up what you're laying down. And so I don't think Nicodemus was picking up what Jesus was laying down, because he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can he be born again when he's old? So he takes it a very literalistic, and maybe his response isn't meant to be literal. Sure, seems like it. So how, when you think about birth, when you think about being born again, I don't know about you, but I don't remember a whole lot about it. I come to about 5, 6 years old, and I come to realize I was here and didn't really even know how I got here. So birth, how can I have anything to do with a birth? Why are you giving me instruction on how to be born? Because, you know, I didn't have anything to do with the first one. How am I going to have anything to do with the second one? Can I enter again the second time into my mother's womb? And I'm an old man. How can a man be born when he is old? Or old aged. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except he be born of water and of the Spirit. You know, if we struggle with these verses here this morning, let me just ease your mind and let you know we're not the only ones. Because I read a lot of different commentaries just on this being born of water and of the Spirit, and there were very few alike. Let me just say that. There were very few. There were some that say the water was the natural birth and the spiritual was the spiritual birth. I'm not going to argue that point. There are some that would say the water was the baptism and the Spirit was the spiritual birth, the filling of the Holy Ghost, and it's very possible. So maybe you're in one of those camps, and so my point is, you know, we may not be able to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but we sure can get the message. We sure can get the understanding of what he's saying. Now, let's just skip down to verse 10 just to help us out. Because clearly Nicodemus struggled with this. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So, Jesus is saying, how can you be a teacher? The teacher, maybe even. Way up. Ruler. And not understand these things. So what that tells me this morning is that Jesus' point is this. You're a Pharisee. If there's one thing that you should know, it's the Scripture. I mean, they weren't out teaching, you know, how to win friends and influence people. They weren't teaching, you know, how to, you know, increase your bottom line. They were teaching Old Testament Scripture. They were teaching coming Messiah. They were teaching we will rule and reign. We will prosper, that we may be in bondage and captivity now, but there's coming a day when our Messiah will come and deliver and set us free and bring us into his kingdom. This is the stuff they were teaching. And so when Jesus said that, that tells us that for us to really understand what it means to be born of the water and of the Spirit, we should be able to find it in the Old Testament scripture. Now, that didn't make it any easier for me. But I do know that we can find this whole idea of this new creation. Just think in your mind while you're sitting there about all the Old Testament prophets that spoke and prophesied of a coming time when he would create a new heart. He would do a heart transplant. Think about all the scriptures of the Old Testament that tells about him putting in a new spirit. Think about all the scriptures that talked about a washing. Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though this is your current condition, your sins as red as can be, as colored as can be, if we would take your sins and put it together, we heard one preacher say it this way, we would be red all over. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, though they be this, they shall be this. Why? Because I'm going to create you new. I'm going to make you new. And it's not going to come through rituals, ceremonies. It's going to come through Jesus Christ. Amen. It wasn't going to come through observing a law, but that law was for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to point them to Jesus. Listen to what Paul, this is worth looking at. So if you can, just turn over toward the end of Paul's letters. If you find Hebrews, go back a couple books. We're going to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 there. Listen to what Paul tells this young Timothy. 3 and 15. He says, well, let's look at 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, keep in mind, Timothy didn't have the epistles. He didn't have the gospels. He had the holy scriptures. He says this, you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, listen, you have been taught the holy scriptures. And the holy scriptures of themselves are enough to make you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. And so that's why when Jesus talked to the Pharisees and he told them, search the scriptures, it's in them that you think you have eternal life. These are they that testify or speak of me. And so Nicodemus, being a teacher of the law, a ruler, no doubt knowing Isaiah 53, knowing that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Knowing these things. But yet there was the one before him. And all he could say was, you're a good teacher. And Jesus says, it's not enough. See, I know your heart. And you must be born again. Amen. Let me tell you, that message hasn't changed. We must be born again. It's not enough to improve upon who we are. Amen. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. There, I'll just tell you this, and time would not permit us really to go through all the scriptures this morning, so I'm going to cut you a break, and we're just going to go to one. in Ezekiel 36. And if you get some time on your own, you could do a study on this. Water and spirit. If this is really that important, what is it, God, that you're trying to tell us? What is it, Jesus, that you're telling Nicodemus? What are these words? We that, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Job said it this way. He says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. He said, not one. We've got to be made new. Look at Ezekiel 36. Starting with verse 25 there, he says this. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And I'm not stopping there. I'm not only going to cleanse you. He says, a new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. He says, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. In one place there, I think it's in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about the washing of the word, the washing of regeneration of the word of God. Let me tell you this morning that the word of God has the power to cleanse. The preached word of God has the power. Y'all didn't get near as excited about that as I felt like you would. The word of God has the power to cleanse us. Man, it doesn't need us adding to it. Doesn't need my ingenuity. It doesn't need my creativity. It doesn't need my additional stories that I'm so often adding. Doesn't need that. It is in of itself the power of God. It has the power to change a life. Man, the word of God can cleanse us and cause us. What's it do? How does it cleanse us? It calls us unto repentance. It calls us to repent and fall on our knees to God when we hear that we were read all over. But yet there is one that died for our sins and has called us to surrender and fall down at his feet and say, Lord, I serve you. And Father, I want to be brought captive unto you. Man, I want to be yoked with you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's what he's calling us to. Man, he's calling us for a complete surrender of our lives to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Anything else is just acknowledging a fact. There were those that said, yeah, well, we believe in his name because we see his miracles. And Jesus did not commit himself to them. You know, we today, if we just get somebody to say, oh, yeah, we get all excited. That's a positive move. That's enough. You're in. Not what Jesus teaches. He says, you must be born again. You must be washed by the water and filled with his spirit. Washing of the water and spirit. It's one birth. We're not talking about two different births. It's one faith, one baptism, one washing. I believe in baptism. I believe the Bible commands us to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But baptism of in and of itself, if we have not surrendered, if we have not repented, we have just, you know, I've talked to people at work every day, and they write down baptism like it's just something on a checklist. Are you saved? Yeah, I was baptized when I was kid. I didn't ask you that. Man, more. Washing of the water. He said, I'm going to clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness. And a new heart, a new spirit, not an improvement on the old spirit, but a new one. Now, let's go back to John. And we're going to wrap this up here. You must be born again. Look how Jesus, he already told him. He says, marvel not that. Look at verse 6. I know we've skipped a lot of verses and we don't really have the time to go into each one. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He goes right into this analogy or this example of this, the wind blowing. I know we've looked at it before, but that word spirit, it actually means like pneumos, which is basically just a current of air. We would probably get our word pneumatic from today when we think about pneumatics. You're talking about air, some type of air use for mechanical purposes or whatever. But the word spirit means a current of air. And so even spirit, it's hard for us to get our hands around. What is spirit? I've studied it myself. I've looked at the Lord. What do you mean by spirit, Lord? Help my spirit to be right. And so when we talk about somebody having a bad spirit, it's because their spirit ain't right. Lord, give me a new spirit. Amen. And so he goes into this analogy of this wind blowing, and maybe he's kind of, you know, the spirit and the wind, because this, that you cannot see the wind, Nicodemus. You see the working of the wind. You see what the wind produces, but you can't see it. You would have a hard time convincing me that the spirit or the wind is blowing outside if I don't see some physical change. If I don't see something moving. I remember years ago, y'all remember that big thing we had? What was it called? Derecho or something? Derecho? How you say that? Derecho? Derecho. Let's go with that. And I remember when that thing went on. It wasn't very long, was it? Just a few minutes maybe. And that big air blasted across, all the way pretty much across the eastern United States, up in West Virginia somewhere, and started out there and come across us. And I was actually in a referee clinic. We were going through some classes for refereeing, and it was up at LCA, Liberty, and LCA up there. Well, if you've ever been in that building is huge. It used to be the old, what was that phone company? Yeah, Ericsson. Used to be the old Ericsson building, and I was in that building one time when it was Ericsson, and I remember you could walk and turn and open doors and hallways and downstairs and upstairs, and you could do it for 15 minutes and still not go through the same hall more than one. It was huge. And so this was the LCA building now, and we were in there having class, and we were way back up in the heart of that building. I didn't have any idea what was going on. And we had the class, and after class, we all decided we were going to go out and get something to eat. So we go to the front of the building, and there's a woman at the front desk says, you guys can't go outside. We're like, I'm 44 years old. If I want to go outside, I'll go outside. I didn't say that to her, but that was my thought. Well, we looked out the door, and we're like, wait a minute, we ain't going outside, because something had come through there and had just moved everything. And we're like, what happened? Because we didn't even hear it. We were down in the heart of that building. I mean, it could have, you know, it looked like to me the power was out, and we still had power in that building, so we didn't recognize it. But we could look out and see that the wind had blown and had made a mess. And so we were pretty sure that something had done that. And so, you know, when you think about this analogy of the wind blowing, when the Spirit of God moves in a life, how many knows there's movement? There's a change, that there is a new creation. There is a new heart. Amen? It can be, you know, I've seen people's lives just, I've seen them come to an altar of repentance and get up, and it's like they've just surrendered their lives to God. And there is a change. It is a miraculous change. It is an evident change. Let me tell you, God still does that. He still moves that way. He still changes lives in an instant. It's a miracle. I could preach till I'm blue in the face and not make a change, but if you will turn your heart to God and repent, God will come in with His Spirit and create, make a new creation in you. And so Jesus uses this example and says, you don't see the wind, Nicodemus, but yet you see the results of it. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. There's a change. You might not even know what took place, but you know there's something going on. Now, look what he does. He goes, we didn't do this, but quickly, look at this example he uses. He says, you're already a teacher of the Old Testament, you don't know these things. So he goes and uses this example of this serpent over in verse 14. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Nicodemus, you're very much aware of this story that took place over in Numbers. You know that what took place there in the land with Moses when the people were complaining and grumbling about everything there in the wilderness and said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We want to go back to Egypt. And the scripture tells us, I think like Numbers 20, 21, one of those, that it's probably a reference there in that verse we just read, said, fiery serpents. Now, I ain't sure what a fiery serpent is, but I can tell you, I don't like snakes. Well, here, fire, it says that God sent fiery serpents into the camp because of their murmuring and their complaining, and they're saying, send us back to Egypt. God sent fiery serpents. And here's what happened. The people were being bitten, and they were dying. And they came to Moses and they fell down on their face and said, forgive us, we have sinned. Make a way of escape. Moses, do something, we're all going to die. And it says that Moses went and asked God, what can we do? God said, do this. I want you to take a piece of brass. I want you to take and make a fiery serpent. And I want you to put it up on a pole. And those that are bitten, if they will but look to that serpent, they shall be healed. And so Moses did that. He took a piece of brass and he formed the serpent. He put it up on a pole. And it says, the scripture tells us clearly that when they were bitten, when those that were bitten, they would look to that and they would be whole. And so when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, I know you know that story. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And he meant lifted up on a cross. And if those that will look to that cross shall live. Amen. How many knows we were all bitten? And we've got to look. Moses, we've sinned. I've got to think it was more, and this is just speculation, it was more than just a passing glance at that serpent. I've got to think it was more than, okay, yeah, I like that spiel you just made. Sign me up. But those that had been bitten to a point where they were going to die, and that all, maybe with all that was in them, all they could do with their strength is look up and see that serpent that Moses had put up on a pole, and they were healed. Man, those that come to Jesus, those that turn to the Lord, it's more than just a passing glance. It's those that have reached, so often it's when we get to the very bottom in our life, when we get to the very, there's nowhere else to turn, and that's where the children of Israel had gotten to. There was nowhere else. But if we'll just look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the Bible says, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, amen, for the joy that was set before him, despising our shame, he looked and saw the glory to come, and he laid down his life. And what was that glory? It was his church. Amen, it was his people. And I'm glad to be one of those this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, there's so many things we can learn from this today, God, that we can see very clearly, truly, truly, verily, verily, that we must be born again. Lord, by the washing of your word, Lord, by the filling of your spirit, Lord, wash us, cleanse us, make us clean. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, red like crimson. Scripture says, though they be red, they shall be white. Thank you for the way that's been made for us. God, thank you for that new birth that only comes through Jesus. Thank you for that standard that has been lifted up. You said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I shall draw all men unto me. Father, we surrender all and we look to that cross. We look to that price that was paid for our transgressions. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for life today. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. This altar is open this morning. If you want to come pray, please come pray. Amen. If you have not experienced that new birth, today's a good day. Amen. And we invite you to come pray. We'll pray with you. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet then this morning, if you will. And Michelle leads us in song.